You know, I think we, all of us understand that when we begin a new life as a Christian, there are a lot of things that happen. We make a lot of changes when we become a Christian. We stop some habits. Maybe we start some habits. We have to learn to avoid some temptations. We have to learn to overcome the temptations and deny the temptations. And those are things that we did before we became Christians. And that's what makes it so hard, because those are things that we did. And most of us got reasonably good at it. You know, there are people who weren't good at being the kind of people that they were before they became Christians. But by and large, people have a decent life. You know, there's just like 1.5% of the American population that makes such a mess out of everything that they wind up in prison and they wind up in jail, and or they get killed because of the lifestyle that they're living. But for the most part, we have to learn to deal with those temptations in ways that we never dealt with them before, because the way that we dealt with them before worked for us, and we got to participate in the temptations. Okay? We all have, or most of us have, personal idols. It could be the thing that is most important to us is money. It could be that the thing that's most important to us is a lot of friends. But we all of us have personal idols that we have to learn how to deal with. We have to abandon those idols, and that's hard. So the Spirit is going to help us. God's going to help us through grace to show us how we can do this. And I think that's a really important idea. If God just said, hey, stop doing that, but he didn't tell us how to stop, well, I'm not sure we would figure out how we could do it. Because we're learning something that's totally new to us. And one of the best ways that God shows us how to live to please him is he sent Jesus. And we get to observe Jesus and what he did, and we get to read about it. You know, it's one thing to say that there's an advantage to being able to walk with Jesus and actually talk to him and say, you know, hey, that one doesn't make any sense to me. I'm kind of having trouble with this. And that would be really nice. But the fact is, Jesus went back to heaven. So we can't do that anymore. The oral translation of the instruction, as important as that is, and as beneficial as it is, it's a lot better to have it written down, because we don't lose it. I was talking about the people on the North Slope of Alaska, the Yupik people, and they spoke the Yupik language. But when the Americans started to settle Alaska, they put all of those kids from the villages into white schools. And a lot of them even had to go as far as Seattle to go to school. So imagine your kindergarten student, you put him on an airplane to go to Seattle, and he was going to live in a white school down there. And most of them were run by religious organizations, mostly the Methodists. They did a great job educating people in Alaska. But what they did, they wouldn't let those kids speak the native language anymore. And do you know the Yupik language almost died? Because it was never a written language. It was always just an oral language. And when you have nothing more than oral instruction, you can lose that. But if it's written down, you can't lose it. You may lose track of where you put it, you know. And that happened with the kings. They quit reading the Old Testament. And then they were rebuilding the temple, and all of a sudden somebody found the book of the law. And it was like, all right, we've got it. So they didn't lose it. There was something really special about it being written down. And they could benefit from that in a way that they couldn't always benefit from the oral transmission. So, as nice as it would be to say, I could walk around with Jesus, and what a great experience that would have been to be with the apostles, with the 120 people that basically went with him everywhere he went. And you got to listen to what he said, you got to see how he treated people, and you even learn by virtue of him saying, you're not supposed to do that, that what you were doing wasn't the way he wanted you to do it. Okay? But we have it written down. So don't let anybody tell you that there's not any value in the written information, because there's really more value in the written information than there is in the oral translation or transmission. Okay? Next thing that grace does for us, that God does for us in his grace, that helps us to overcome temptations and to learn to break bad habits and to learn to build new habits, all of those things that we have to do when we become Christians, one of them, and I think it's one of the most important, is God gives us meaningful ministries. And he says, I want you to be involved in a meaningful way in the work that I'm trying to do for everyone. That's a meaningful ministry. And when that happens, we suddenly have, I don't know whether it's a reason to give up some things or it's just seeing it work in our own life. I don't know exactly what it is, but I do know that if you're trying to teach your kids how to cook, and all you ever do is let them open bags, they don't want to be involved in that. Okay? They really do want to be involved. And the gracious thing to do for them is to give them a meaningful ministry, a meaningful job that they can do. So I'm really impressed with, well, look at Ephesians 3, verse 7. This is where, in this case, Paul is talking about himself. Somebody want to read that?
Of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power.
Okay. So this is God's power graciously helping Paul to be an effective minister. And goodness only knows Paul had to overcome a lot. You know, no different than the rest of us. He had to learn not to do some things. He had to start doing some things. But that was one of the really important ideas for the apostle. And I'm not sure that I'd always thought about that. And the value in having a meaningful job that you have to do.
Can I make a comment? Because this really kind of dovetails with some research I've been doing recently. I've been doing a little bit of reading and watching documentaries and stuff on health and longevity. And one thing that the research has demonstrated is that people who have a purpose in life, especially after retirement, that have identified a purpose, they have a reason to get up in the morning and they can accomplish something, live happier and more meaningful lives. And I thought about God in the Garden of Eden when he created Adam. He didn't just create him and say, you know what, enjoy this beautiful garden that I've given you, unlimited and all that. What he actually said to him is, you need to tend it and take care of it, and you need to work. Use the word, in my opinion, Genesis 2 and 15 and 16, he says to work it and to take care of it. So work was actually assigned to Adam before he sinned. And sometimes I think we think that work is given as a punishment. No, toil by the sweat of his brow for the duration of his life was given as the punishment. But the difficulty in work was given as the punishment. But to have work, to have meaning, to have something that is a purpose that keeps you driven is the way God designed us to be. And so as a Christian, we need that meaningful ministry. We need to identify what our ministry is, and it makes us happier, makes us more satisfied. It makes us more fulfilled. So it just occurred to me when you were talking about this, sort of some of the stuff that I have read recently.
Yeah, and the funny thing about it was God didn't really need Adam to take care of the garden. God could probably have done it much more easily than having Adam participate in it. Just like when you're teaching your kids how to cook, you can always do it faster if you do it. Right?
Well, God set nature in motion. I mean, nature takes care of itself.
Yeah.
I mean, there may be, a forest fire or whatever, but from that springs new life. And God set those things in motion, but he purposed man with a task, and that was to take care of the garden.
Yeah.
Whatever that task was, I don't know. Don't know the size of the garden or what exactly he was tasked with, but he did task man with something to do. He gave him a purpose. And his other purpose was to take care of the garden and to oversee all of the other animals that he had created. So,
yeah. Yeah.
And I think Paul is saying that translates over to the church, too, is now that you're a Christian, you have a ministry. You have meaning. You have purpose.
And remember, he outlined it. You have all of these different gifts that are given you by God. So use the gifts that you're given, that's grace, and do the ministry that God wants you to do. If we don't let people do that, we're stealing from them. Okay. Second thing that he does is prayer. And I think in Ephesians 3, he's talking about daily prayer. I know that he doesn't quite describe it as daily, but he does in a lot of other places describe his prayer life as a daily thing. And when we have this daily prayer, we become closer to God and we're better able to deal with temptation and better able to deal with breaking bad habits and doing what we want to do and starting new habits. Okay? Somebody read Ephesians 3, 14 through 20.
For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us.
Yeah, but we have to ask. We have to think about asking. He is able to do more than we ask or think, but we have to actually exercise ourselves to be constantly asking. And that's a way that God graciously helps us to overcome temptation. Other comments? Okay. And then this is one that I think about a lot. It's God gives us spiritual strength. He strengthens us with his might in our inner man. Okay? And there's a lot there. To say that God strengthens us with his might in our inner man. And it's the same power that he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. That's the end of the first chapter. Okay? So I think this is God giving us grace. Now this is one where we sometimes get hung up and we sometimes think that God is not going to miraculously give me strength. And none of the things that we've talked about yet are miraculous. Okay? But to say that he gives us a meaningful ministry is giving us strength in our inner man. But it's not miraculous strength. So I don't think that it's a miraculous kind of strength. But I do think that people sometimes find a source of strength that they had never appreciated before. When something bad happens and you have to deal with it, there is the ability to fall back on a kind of strength that you never really touched before. You think of any illustrations of that?
Mm-hmm. When my husband died.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
I had never been by myself before because I got married right from my parents' home and I'd never been alone and had a lot to change.
Yeah, but you accessed some strength that I'm not sure you knew you had.
Oh, I? Yeah, I did.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else have examples? I think about Mandy and Ted losing Lauren, and you want to say, how do you get through that? I don't know that I have the strength to do that, but I never have had to do it. So I wouldn't wish that on anybody. But I think there is a source of strength there that we don't quite appreciate. And I think these guys did a wonderful job of accessing that strength.
Yes. And I had to when Chris died.
Yeah. Anytime you lose someone, a son, a daughter, a husband, a parent, it's just, or when you're diagnosed with cancer. I see Mark dealing with his cancer with an inner source of strength that I don't know that I have ever accessed.
He's not still in the hospital, is he?
No, he's at home now. He's still not doing well, but he's doing better than he was. So, you know, everybody has to go through that. We will all get to the point where we're going to die. And that's just hard. I hope I die the way my dad did. He was with all the family, got up the next morning, had a heart attack, boom, it was over. That's the way I want to die.
That's the way we all want to go.
Yeah.
When I read this verse, I don't tend to jump to and think about the big times in my life, those major incidents, and I've had plenty. I tend to think about the daily struggles, kind of the daily things that I need God's strength for through His Spirit. And sometimes it might be my doubts, it might be my fears. You know, sometimes I'll have a little talk with myself. I think, Kim, snap out of it. Why are you afraid? You have no reason to be afraid. You've got power and strength through God. He's going to see you through this. His Spirit is going to work within me. I don't know how that happens exactly, but I need to start depending on Him. And you know, you hear the saying, let go and let God. It seems very trite, but you know what, that it kind of gets you through those everyday mundane things that you can get carried away. And you know what it really is living for self. You're living to satisfy yourself, and you think you're so self-sufficient and you ought to be able to handle this. And sometimes we just need to say, God, I just need your strength. And I think it's those everyday things that kind of get me. The big times, yes, I've been surprised, like, okay, you know, looking back on it, I see God's hand in that. And yes, I needed His strength to get through it. And I surprised myself. I didn't know where it came from. I didn't know how I was going to access it. But there it was. It was a gift from God. And I absolutely think that those things happen.
Yeah.
But I really feel like when He's talking to these Ephesians, He's saying that everyday stuff that you deal with all the time, especially in Ephesus, oh my goodness, their culture, what they were dealing with on a daily basis, that could really get you down. And I that's the kind of strength that I feel like as you grow spiritually, you see more and more in your life. And you look back on it and you think, you know, it's the accumulation of all the little things. Yeah. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. And all of those little things build up to create an ability to rely on that strength when a big thing comes along. And, you know, I mean, if Andrew goes into the military, he's going into a situation, a circumstance that's not particularly conducive to somebody being a Christian, you know. But God will get him through that. And he's going to just have to learn to rely on God.
And we'll all be praying for him.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. And I guess the immeasurable love that he talks about in verse 18, I think that's the definition of grace. Immeasurable love, compassion. It's God caring about what happens to us. And that's the thing that I think helps us get through the temptations. Helps us get through the changes that we have to make. Okay, let's look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. And now it's focusing on some things that we can see and how important those things that we can see really are. So, somebody want to read chapter 4, verses 2 and 3.
With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace.
Okay. So this family that we get to be a part of is an incredible source of strength. We just have to understand how it can be that source of strength. And the unfortunate thing about family is that it doesn't always work that way. You know, sometimes families get a little dysfunctional. But that's not God's fault. That's our fault that we let it become dysfunctional. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a class that's going to start after Galatians. So this whole idea of a family relationship that we can... one of my favorite shows is Blue Bloods, okay? And they always do the family dinner table scene, and they always have the teaser that says, what's most important? Family. And, you know, they fuss a little bit with each other, but when it comes right down to it, they're going to be there for each other. And I think family has to be that way. So, you know, goodness only knows. I don't get along with everybody in my family the way I get along with some people in my family. And I try. The key to that is not to say, okay, those people are jerks, I'll just let them go. I can't do that. I've got to build a family relationship. Okay? Can we look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 13? And this is the leadership in the church. Somebody got that one?
And in himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of knowledge and of the Son of God, to perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Right. And remember, this is the way we started. God gave us Jesus. We got to see how Jesus lived. And then these are some things that we have to rely on today. Not that we still have Jesus, but we can get to the measure of the fullness of Christ. And it, the amazing thing is that within the church family, there will be people that exhibit that. And we can rely on them. It's like he says in Hebrews, now I can't think of the way that it starts. Hebrews 12.
Um,
Let us lay aside every sin and every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, considering Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and considering this great cloud of witnesses that we have around us. It's sad that we don't always take advantage of that cloud of witnesses. We don't always take advantage of that family. And it happens that when we become weak, we can start pulling away from the family. We start pulling away from the leadership that was intended by God to help us come to fullness. And that's sad. We're not taking advantage of what God will give us. And then we blame him and say, God did it. And he didn't. He gave us this great gift, and now we just have to take advantage of it. Just like, that's basically grace in a nutshell. Sorry.
Yeah, it seems like not a lot, but I've seen several here that got discouraged in their life and in their spiritual life, and instead of keeping on, keep coming, they quit. And yeah. Here's where they need to be. I mean, I'm not saying they can't get help outside and we can't be for them, but they need to be here because there's a lot of good going on.
Yeah, not because we want to beat them over the head and shoulders.
Oh, no, no.
But we want to hold their hand. We want to help them.
Encouragement.
Yeah. And sometimes, you know, like I say, families become a little dysfunctional, and we start beating up on each other instead of helping each other, and that's not the way it should be. Okay.
I'd like to note that the purpose of this leadership in verse 12 is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the evangelists, the teachers, the pastors, we know our elders, their job is...
The apostles.
And the apostles at that time, to prepare God's people for works of service. And that gets back to where he started off in, and you started off in chapter 3. It's kind of like he's finishing his argument, is that you need meaningful service. And here are the gifts that I'm going to give you so that you can achieve this meaningful service, this meaningful work. And that meaningful ministry that just now occurred to me, that those tie together so well in this letter. And so the leadership that he gives us is a gift of grace so that we can do good works and we'll be prepared for them.
Yeah. Yeah. And we don't always think of leadership as the expression of God's grace. I just never had. And that's probably my shortcoming. But I never really thought about leadership as the expression of God's grace. But that's what it is.
Well, he knew we needed it.
I'm sorry?
He knew we needed it.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. We need help. And we can renew our minds. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24.
It kind of starts in the middle of an idea. And
yeah,
so
yeah.
To understand the idea, I'm going to go to verse 19. He says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So starting in verse 20, he says, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay. So what do you see there? What do you see as critically important?
Well, the gospel teaches a very specific way for you to live your life. And your physical body wants to do something else. It, water flows downhill, and it seems for many people that it's so much easier to not try, to conform to what other people consider to be normal. And that's the way of the world, to try to fit in, to be normal, and to do what everybody else is doing. And as a Christian, Paul is telling the Ephesians, you are taught not to be like the world, that you should be unusual, that you should stand out in a crowd, because that's the way to live your life, is to stand out in a crowd. That's how you're going to... It does two things. One, you're going to lead a better life. And two, people are going to notice it. And in people noticing it, they're going to ask why. And it gives you the opportunity to minister to them.
Yeah. Yeah. It's renewing your mind. It's like Paul told Timothy, think on these things, whatever things are good, whatever things are
Well,
what has happened to my mind?
I should be able to quote that because I quote it to myself every day.
What sort of things are good?
Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Yeah. And I know different translations say a few different things.
Yeah, but that's it. You have to think about the good. That's okay. Go ahead.
Well, in terms of God's gift, I mean, I'm looking here at the gift, his gracious gift. He has given us the ability through his grace to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So without that gracious gift, we would never to become godlike. We would never be able to, and when I say godlike, I don't mean in terms of his deity, but I mean in terms of his character and nature and what he has created us to be. And his gift of grace in what Paul is telling us here is that he has made this possible for us to take on a whole new attitude and for us to have this new self that was actually created to be like God in righteousness and holiness.
Yeah.
That is powerful. That is a powerful gift. He said, don't be like you used to be. Don't do that, like Ted said. But accept this gift and become something completely different that you never would have been able to be without this gift of graciousness.
Yeah. Yeah, and the practical importance of that is consider the things that God gave us. Read your Bible. Okay? If you don't do that, you're going to miss out on an awful lot of stuff. You have to just, and sometimes it's just reading your Bible. And, you know, you will read your Bible and you'll store things away and you don't even remember that you stored it away. Okay? That used to happen to me all the time when I was writing papers when I was a student. And I would write a paragraph, and then I'd get in trouble for not citing the source, and I said, I don't think I've ever read that. And, of course, my faculty advisor would say, yeah, it's right here in the paper that I wrote and I gave you. Okay. So we store things into our subconscious mind that we can pull back out and we can use them. But we have to be storing things that are good. Okay, so let's kind of bring this to a conclusion. I think what grace does is it gives us victory in the flesh and the spirit fight. The fact is that when we're in Jesus, we respond to more than just the desires of the flesh. The desire of the flesh is still there, but we don't respond to that. We don't respond. We certainly don't respond to it exclusively. But I have to eat, okay? That's a desire of the flesh. But if I let that become the be-all and end-all of my existence, that's not healthy. So in Jesus, we respond to more than just the desires of the flesh. We set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And that is the words that the Spirit gives us, I think. Okay? Set your mind on the words that the Spirit gives. And it doesn't have to be the words in the King James translation. Okay? I think he's saying, set your mind on the ideas that the Spirit is giving you. So, just because the Spirit doesn't use a particular word doesn't mean that we have to stay away from that word. It just means, think about what the Spirit is telling you. Okay? Somebody read Romans 8 at verse 6.
For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace.
Okay. And it's a battle. It's a war. And it always will be. But we can win this. We just have the grace that God gives us that enables us to win the battle. Because if we fight it on our own, we'll lose. And then in Romans 8, verses 14 through 16, we follow the Spirit's leading. And I think this is even more pointedly directed at the idea that we read what the Spirit gives us, and that's what we follow. Somebody have Romans 8, 14 through 16.
I do, if you will.
Okay, go ahead.
For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Okay. That's grace. As far as I see it. I that's grace that helps us to defeat temptation.